speak about the great exchange this morning. How God wants to do transactions with us in our lives. And there's some great things He wants to do, but let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that You come and speak to us personally, Lord. And thank You, Lord, that You come transact in our lives, Lord. Thank You that You're a covenant God. And we can reciprocate Your love, Father. We can step into places where You call us to, Father. We can give to You things that You require of us, Father, knowing. We can know, Father, that You have got in return for us much greater things, as You've already given us Your great salvation. That there's no cost, there's no price we can even attribute to what You've already given us. So thank You, Lord, we can come and trust this morning as You speak to us, Father. I pray that You would come and raise a standard in our hearts, Father, and in our lives, Father, and in this city, and where we're going to go, in our families, in every area where we've got influence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to speak today about a great exchange, and all of us probably know that life is a lot about transactions, you know. A lot of what we do is transactional. If we wake up in the morning, the decisions we make in a day is often to do with, you know, if I do this, what will be the resultant? You know, if I pay 5 rand, what do I get for 5 rand? If I give an hour of my time to that person, what will I get in return? If I go to gym, why do I go to gym? What do I get in exchange? You know, our lives are pretty transactional, conversational in a sense, but transactional. I'm doing this, and I want this in return. Do you agree with me? Everything that we do, in a sense, we measure. You know, I'll go to sleep at night because I know I'm going to wake up refreshed in the morning. You know, my kids doesn't know that. You know, they don't want to sleep at all because they don't know there's a payoff if they go to sleep. But when we grow older, we know, you know, if I make sure I get sleep, then tomorrow I wake up refreshed, stronger. So all of these things are kind of transactional. We're thinking, what happens if I do this? What will be the return upon doing something? Or when before I do something, get invited into something, I'm saying, what will be the return for that? And sometimes that's also a place where we must become good stewards. Stephen was sharing about stewardship. You know, if I take my car in for the service, you know, there's a transaction that happens. I'm limiting the problems that I might have later on. And that's like that with our health as well. If I eat with Alfie, you know, and in the kingdom, it becomes more real. You know, if I give my life to God, He promises to give me life in abundance. So there's a great exchange that happens when we come into the kingdom. And I want to say what God wants to give us is so precious we would never be able to pay the price. But at the same time, God is asking something in return. He doesn't need it, but needs it to go to make place for what He wants to give. So sometimes we think God wants something from us before we can have what He has for us. But the statement I want to make today is often God wants us to give us that which we need to give to Him so that He can make space for what He wants to give to us. It's not like God wants to do exchanges. He wants us just to give stuff to make place for what He has for us. And what He wants to give for us, we can anyway never purchase. That is the lie of religion. It's what Satan wants to come and say to us. We can somehow earn God's acceptance. We can somehow earn God's gifts. We can somehow earn God's restoration in our lives. No, God is not into that. But He wants us to willingly give away that which is not of Him, so that He can make space for that which He can give us. So there's a great exchange that God has for us. There's a transaction that He wants to make for us. And the point I want to make this morning is that which He has for us, we cannot acquire in our own strength. We cannot pay for. We cannot buy. We cannot claim in any way. And it's much bigger than what we could ever exchange unto Him. So I want to make a statement that, you know, our eyes have to be opened to what He has for us, so that we are willing to give what we don't want to have in exchange. Isaiah 61, such a beautiful scripture, speaks in a sense of what Jesus came to do. Jesus mentioned that same scripture in, I think it's in Luke somewhere, when the first time He stood up in the temple, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, instead of mourning, the garment of praise, instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their Lord. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. This is such a transactional scripture. It speaks of a lot of things that God wants to take and replace with something else. You know, your mourning, he wants to replace with joy. He wants to give us beauty for ashes. He wants to give you a double portion for your shame. You know, God has got a lot of good things for us. And if this scripture alone is, in a sense, a summary of the gospel, a summary of the good news of what Jesus came to proclaim, that he came to manifest when he came to earth, the Father's love towards those that he made, those we called into relationship with him. And I would want to say, you know, our worldview, our understanding of the gospel is kind of influence how much of these promises we appropriate in our own lives. You know, some of those things that we take with us to God, take with us into the kingdom, are sometimes things we don't want to give up. You know, sometimes we hold on to our ashes so much. Sometimes we hold on to our mourning. Sometimes we hold on to, you know, to our shame so much that we don't want to take a hold of what God has for us. So it's a process where God is asking us, will you give to me those things? Are you willing to give to me those things in exchange for what I have for you? Will you trust me? And sometimes we need to know the bad news before we need the good news. Jesus came to preach the good news. But sometimes we need to know what the bad news is. Sometimes we need to know that there's pride in our hearts. Sometimes we must know that we've fallen, that we're sinful. Sometimes we must know that some of the things in our lives are there because we've given them legal right into our lives. We've rebelled against God, all of us. The Bible says we've also fallen short of the glory of God. So sometimes there's those things in our lives because of things that's gone wrong before us. You know, it could be our family inherited some iniquities from our family line. Sometimes we need to know that, you know, we've personally rebelled against God. Sometimes we need to know that we have personally taken hold of lies, you know, taken hold of things that causes destruction, and the lesser things, not the things that God doesn't have for us. We need to know that. So sometimes we need to know the bad news so that we can know who God is. And reality is, like I said earlier, God wants to do transactions with us. And one of the things that helps me a lot with being able to make these transactions with God, especially when things become difficult, you know, when we hold on to a hurt maybe, or brokenness, or shame, you know, we sometimes feel entitled to our shame. We sometimes feel entitled to our brokenness or hurt. And what really helps me a lot is the fact that God is a holy God. That he is a God that doesn't really need our companionship. He doesn't really need for us to be in a relationship with him. He chose us for a relationship and he wants a relationship with us. But he is totally holy. He's supreme. He's all-powerful. He's outside of time. He's glorious. You know, he's made all things. So he is in a place where he is almost untouchable in a sense. Or he is completely untouchable. You know, and he's so holy. And at the same time, he chose to love us by sending his son. So he chose us. In a sense, if we can think of an ethical dilemma, like say in a business, somebody steals money from you. You know, they're acting unethically. And the fact that God is so holy and so much more powerful and glorious than we are, the fact that we rebel against him is the greatest sin we can ever commit. And you know, if we commit a sin against another person compared to rebelling against God, if we measure it against his holiness and who he is, you know, that is a million times, billion times a greater offense against God. And at the same time, that same God chose to forgive us. How's that for amazing? That same God chose to send his son and sends a way for us to be reconciled to himself. So that is for me an amazing exchange. If I can understand, if God can give me a revelation of his love towards me, of the measure of his forgiveness, the measure of what he has given to me freely, then it's easy for me to give up stuff in my life. Then it's easy for me to give up offense, you know, give up hurts, give up shame. You know, maybe I was ashamed, but Jesus was God and he hanged naked on the cross. So for me to give up my shame, to let go of it, means I'm only doing a little bit of what God himself did. You know, for me to forgive somebody else so that I can have the fullness of God is a small exchange compared to what he did when he forgave me and all of humanity, all of us. He forgave us all together on the cross when he hung there in our place. Is that good news to you guys? I think that's the best news. There's only one such news in the world. You know, sometimes we need to know the bad news. The bad news is we sinned against a holy, glorious God. And we are deserving of punishment. We're deserving of death. We're deserving of eternal damnation. But Jesus has made a way. God has made a way. And he's made a transaction available. He made the first big transaction by giving his life to us. And all he's asking us in return is just giving our ashes to him. Giving our rebellion to him. Giving that which we easily hold on to others. Isn't it amazing that I can bring my sins to him? That's why the gospel says we need to repent. A lot of modern grace teaching says we don't have to repent anymore because Jesus has done it all. But if you read Isaiah 61, it speaks all about repentance in a sense. It speaks about an exchange. I bring that which I have to God in exchange for what he has. I bring my sins and I give it to him and say, God, I've sinned against you. And in a sense, we need to do it all of our lives because it's a process of restoration. Okay, so I'm going to speak about this exchange, and then we're going to get back to Isaiah 61. We're going to look a bit in detail some of the pointers there, and then we're going to appropriate that. So I'm going to give us a chance at the end of the day to just take hold of what God has for us, to let go of that which, in a sense, we need to exchange for what he has for us. Okay, so the exchange is for those who receive it. So God has made the exchange available, but it's only for those who want it, those who are willing to make the transaction. Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Yeah, it speaks again of exchanging, of transactional. You know, if we really know the good news, if we really get confronted with the good news, then really there's no price that we would not be willing to pay. So it's like I was making the statement earlier about, you know, letting go of hurt or shame. You know, if I know what God did for me 2,000 years ago, and if I really have a revelation of that, I'm willing to let go of anything else in my life, anything that withholds me from acquiring that kingdom, for responding to that good news. Are you guys with me? Hallelujah. If we knew that, sometimes I think we would live differently. James 2 verse 18 to 19. It says, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And this is such a scripture to meditate on. I'm reading this book on deliverance by a guy called Peter Horoban, and he speaks about, you know, them doing deliverance all over the world, people getting delivered from demonic oppression, which, by the way, Jesus did in his ministry all the time. And I believe God wants to do it in our lives as well. I've had deliverance of things in my life that has held me back from what God has for me. But he's saying, you know, often when they deal with deliverance, they will have demons confessing Christ as Lord. you know, but they are destined for hell, you know. So what does that mean? That means they've got an intellectual grasp who Jesus is, but they've never made a heart commitment towards who he is. Even the devil knows that. It says the devil knows his time is up. You know, he knows that when Jesus is coming back one day, his time is going to be finished. So what God is saying here is, you know, it doesn't help we know the good news. It doesn't help we know what Jesus did on the cross. It's require what God requires of us is a response. He's requiring from us a transactional response of that. So when it speaks here about works, it doesn't mean we earn that what Jesus has done. It means we're willing to act upon what Jesus has done. It means we're willing to give up stuff in our lives. We're willing to give up our works. We're willing to give up our righteousness. We're willing to give up our own, you know, abilities, our sins, our weaknesses, our shames. Those things that needs to be let go. We need to give up. That is the works that God is talking about. That's works of faith. When we start acting in accordance to what Jesus has already given us. Are you guys with me? You must say hallelujah if you're excited. Because I think this is such good news. So we cannot earn our salvation, but we work out our salvation by works of faith. There has to be exchange. Okay, and the next point I want to make is it's an exchange that happens daily. I like what it says, Paul is saying in Galatians 1 verse 6 to 8. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if you are an angel from heaven and should preach, but even if we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And in Paul's time, like in our time now, you know, we get variations of the gospel, but it's really just one gospel. Isaiah 61 summarizes that gospel quite well, and I'm going to get back to that. But you know, sometimes we make the gospel something else. You know, we make it something that we can communicate, but we don't act upon. You know, we'll say Jesus did it all, and then we'll walk out of here on a Sunday, and we won't act according to what he did. You know, when that person in the street does something to me, I won't necessarily forgive him 7 times, 70 times, because I don't act upon what Jesus already did for me 2,000 years ago. And often, I found in the kingdom, we'll even get to a place where once upon a time, we've responded upon the gospel, but pride creeps in. You know, pride creeps into our lives. We think we've done it all. I've responded. I've done the marks. But God calls us to daily pick up our cross, to daily respond to the gospel, to daily choose to make those transactions, because we all get that opportunity daily to do that. A good example for me is like when it speaks of fallen angels and about the devil in the Bible, it speaks about pride that crept into his heart. He was a servant of God. And then at the point he said, I can be like God. You know, and it's sometimes for us as Christians, the trap of religion. We think by doing certain stuff, we are. But God's saying we should be responding to the good news daily. It's a daily transactional lifestyle. It's something we need to grow. And it doesn't mean we get it all right. What I want to say to you today is to appropriate the gospel, the good news, is a lifetime journey. The Bible says we must work out our salvation. And God is busy sanctifying us by the word. So the more we grow into God, it's like the Apostle Paul saying, I've become the least of all the saints. So he progressed, I'm the least of all the apostles. And then he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. So the more we get to know about God's grace, the more we should actually respond to it. The more we should have a revelation of God, I want more of you. God, I need more of your grace. God, I need more of your love. Lord, I need more of your help. I cannot do this by myself. Who of you are in agreement with me? Who needs God? You know, it's like the psalmist says, I pant after the Lord like a deer pants after water. There's this desire in us, a greater desire to have what he has for us. And it should grow in our lives. There should be a greater hunger, a greater capacity for appropriating the good news and doing that exchange daily. And what I also just thought about yesterday is we can never own the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? The good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's His gospel. We can only be good ambassadors of it. And sometimes we take a place where we think we can own it. And the moment we do that, I think we take a place of where we can start modifying it or changing it. And we should always be of a humble place where He is the Lord of His gospel. It's His gospel. Like Paul says, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can only be faithful communicators and ambassadors of His gospel. It's His gospel. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that died for us. And He's the one that does the transaction. We cannot even, you know, it's by grace that we know Him. It's by grace that His gospel came into our lives. It's by grace that we had opportunity to respond to that. Have you ever thought about that? You know, if God wasn't gracious to you, was somebody praying for you, somebody walking into your life, but you finding yourself at a place where He revealed Himself to you, you would not be here. And God needs to do that daily. And the moment we think we're entitled to our salvation, that's a very dangerous place to get to. I like what Courtney Baker said. He's a theologian that often comes to minister in Shofar, and he was listening to him today. He says, the biggest obstacle to us as being disciples of God is not the devil, it's ourselves. When we are disciples of God, the gospel will deal with us every day. It's a daily ultimatum. We can start in grace and walk away from it. The gospel stays costly. It's like sometimes we think of the gospel in a transactional way. It's like buying a house. You know, I've got R1 million and the house costs R1 million and I buy it and it's mine. And you know, it's not the same with the gospel, because God says He's given us a down payment in the Holy Spirit. But daily, you know, we need to act upon the gospel. Daily, we need to receive the divine exchange. God came to lay a foundation when we got saved. But in a sense, daily, we need to say yes to Jesus. Daily, we must say yes to His Lordship. Daily, we need to say yes to the transaction. For instance, if somebody offends you and you need to forgive him, that needs to happen daily in most of our lives. All of us get offended one way or another by somebody daily in our lives. So daily, we need to pick up the gospel, appropriate the gospel in our lives. You cannot just forgive once and then next time get offended. So it's a lifestyle of humility, of saying, yes, Lord, I want that transaction to be appropriate. And that's in a sense why God's calling us to relationship. The only way we can stay transactional of God is if we're in a relationship. You know, when I walk into a situation which is hard to handle, you know, like Stephen was saying about his car, you know, that's tough, you know, but if he wrestles it through of God, you know, then God can do something in our hearts. He can refine our hearts. But if in that moment I decide, no, this is too hard for me. You know, this thing is happening now. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm not going to allow God into this situation. I'm going to do it myself. Or I'm going to put up walls. I'll not allow the shame to be exposed to God's grace, to the gospel. You know, then we start to become in a different place. And that's what Paul was saying here is, you know, they started to preach another gospel. So we start to compromise. We start to allow things which are not true, which don't conform to Isaiah 61. And sometimes it's difficult because we get confronted in life by tough things. And the enemy often wants us to get away from that. It is now and not yet to come. So there's a transactional reality that's played out over time. It's like our salvation. Yes, we are saved, but we are being saved. And one day when Jesus comes back, our salvation will come to its completion. It will come to its fulfillment. And it's the same with most of the things in our lives that God calls us to. You know, if He calls you to be a good lawyer, you know, you're not a good lawyer by default, you know. You have to go to office every day and be a lawyer, you know. Practice being a lawyer. And it's the same with the great exchange in our lives. It is being, and it's waiting, and it's appropriating. Psalm 41:3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. in a sense, those testimonies in our lives that are really powerful are those ones that we walked out in faith. God said something. God promised something. You know, God promised my healing, but, you know, I contended for it maybe for a few years. You know, God promised my family to get saved, and I'm still waiting for them to get saved. I'm still contending for that. So I've made that exchange. I've believed that. You know, maybe I've prayed for my healing and I felt God gave it to me, but it hasn't manifested yet in time. So how does it manifest? By me giving thanks. Say, God, thank you that you've already given me my healing. Thank you that you've already appropriated your promise in my life, but it's working out in time. Like our salvation, the fulfillment comes a day when Jesus comes back. And I can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you saved me. And that you're coming back for me, and that my salvation is real now, but it's going to be fulfilled. I like what there's a theologian, he wrote a book about Paul, I can't remember the guy's name, the Paul and the grace of the Gospels, and he says, you know, we as a Christian church, we are a year now, but not yet people. So we live an expectation that God is coming back, but he's already done what he said he's coming back for. So we are in a sense a people of the future. We are expecting Jesus to come back. We are a people that are expectant for the truth of the gospel, of the good news, to be manifested. And that's exciting for me. So we are in a sense very different to this world. We are living in the moment, but we are also expecting that God's kingdom will come now and it is yet to come. Who's excited about that? That's it. It really speaks about a people that can never actually become hopeless. Because our hope is a confident one. Hope is a hope in a Lord Jesus that's coming back one day for his bride and his people. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, and it's good news. Psalm 40 verse 9 to 10. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. You know, that transactional lifestyle of us that God is calling us to is meant to encourage people around us. The things that we appropriate in terms of the kingdom. You know, when God heals me, when he delivers me, when he gives me salvation, it's worthy of telling in the congregation. It's worthy of encouraging one another with what God has done. You know, it's not meant to put glory on ourselves, you know, attracting glory to ourselves. But there's a place where we can glorify God's name by testifying amongst one another, encouraging one another. We should be that people. It says, you know, when my brother goes through a tough time, you know, when somebody loses a family member maybe, you know, we should say, you know, I've been through that. And God has turned my mourning into joy. You know, we can encourage one another. And one day when Jesus comes back, it says he's going to wipe all our tears away. You know, we can be that people that testify of God's deliverance and his freedom in our lives. So we can live our faith amongst one another. I'm going to get back quickly to Isaiah 61. Just going to summarize quickly just a few parts of it. And I think it's worthy of reflection. We often read it. And it's often so of scripture, we read it, but do we internalize what it says? Do we make it our own? Do we appropriate it in our own lives? And the first thing that it says here is good news to the poor. The gospel, the transactional value of what Jesus did, is especially good news to the poor. Because what are the poor? They are the people that are in need of God's grace. They're in need of somebody that's going to protect them, somebody that's going to come up for them, somebody that's going to deliver them from their poverty. But when it speaks about poor, it doesn't just speak of poor, it speaks about a poor in spirit as well. So it speaks of poverty in all kinds of ways. You know, you could be born into a family that was poor physically, but also poor in other means, you know, maybe relationally poor. And it also speaks about an attitude with which we can come to the gospel. It says the good news, the transactional value of the gospel, only has value when we take on an attitude of poor. The Bible says the poor in spirit will see God. You know, so even if you are wealthy in a physical sense, the gospel calls you to a place where you're willing to become transactional, where you're saying, God, I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to lay down the pride of my heart to become poor in spirit, to become poor in my perspective towards what your great news is. And when we talk about the great exchange. I was sharing about the holy God, a righteous God, an all-powerful God that's willing to lay down his life. You know, and compared to that, we are all poor. The whole world is really poor. You know, we're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And we need to come to that place. Maybe you're here today and you think you don't have any need in your life. You think your life is quite sorted. You think you're in control of circumstances in your life. You're in control of what is going to happen tomorrow. God is calling you to become poor in your thinking, poor in your perspective towards what he has done. He's, in a sense, calling you to humble yourself. If you're controlled and successful, God is saying, you need to humble yourself and say, God, I need you. You cannot make it on your own. You cannot. It's like Nicodemus in the Bible. He comes to God with all of his riches, all of his strengths, all the good things he does. And God says, you need to be born again. What is he saying? He says, you need to yield control. You need to exchange that which you have. Even if it's good things in your mind, you need to give it to me so I can give you eternal life, so I can exchange it with you of the things I have for you. He's a restorer of a broken heart. This is so powerful. I don't know who of you have ever been in a place of brokenness, a place of discouragement, a place of disappointment. You know, God is saying, I'm the one that restores. I'm the one that exchanges that. And what he's saying is, will you bring that brokenness to me? Will you bring that discouragement to me? Will you bring the disappointment to me and allow me to replace that with something beautiful? Will you allow me to restore your brokenness? And that's also a place, like I said earlier, sometimes we hold on to things tightly. It's not just the good things in life we hold on to. Sometimes the broken things. Sometimes we will come to God and say, Lord, I'm so broken. You know, I'm not going to trust anybody. I'm going to guard my heart. You know, I'm going to put the walls around my heart. And God is calling us to a place where we give that brokenness to him, where we allow him into that space, where we are allowing God to make the transaction, to put his hope and his restoration and to bring his healing balm. And like I said earlier, sometimes it's a process. Sometimes we need to allow God's people into that space. Sometimes we need to allow God's methods into that space. The third one here is liberty from captivity and opening of prison doors. This is it's a very important one. All of us are in some way, or have been in some way, captive to the devices of this world, of the evil one. Maybe in the family we got born into, there's things that happened maybe in our family. Maybe even in the country we got born into, you know, you could be born into a country that is poor, you know, or broken or captive to lawlessness, captive to certain things. And are we willing to allow God into that spaces in our lives? You know, you might find yourself in a place where, for instance, you find yourself, you cannot have a relationship with people. You find yourself, you cannot make good decisions. You want to make good decisions, but you find yourself all the time coming to a place of making wrong decisions. You know, you want to do this, but you're preempting. Or you want to do this, but you find yourself doing other things. And a lot of times, it's because we're captive. We're captive, and I want to say this morning, sometimes the captivity that we're in, it's not just captive to weakness. It's sometimes captive to spiritual entities. Spiritual things that came into our lives because there was open doors of disobedience towards God, open doors of lawlessness into our lives, legal ground for the enemy to come in. And how we do that exchange is offering that thing up to God. You might find yourself, I'm not able to forgive, you know? I want to forgive, but I can't. So what we need to do is we need to bring that to God and say, God, I really want to forgive, but I find myself unable to forgive. I need you to come and replace this unforgiving heart with your heart of forgiveness, of grace. You know, and it could be other things. You know, you find yourself not being able to think straight. You know, your mind goes all over the show. And God wants to give you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So you need to come and exchange that. You say, God, come and deliver me of this confusion in my mind. Come and deliver me of fear in my life. Come and deliver me of the plans that the enemy has me, that dictates of maybe you cannot trust people at all, or maybe you just cannot hold on to a job because you cannot relate well with authority. So maybe there's some things in your life that's not even you that you need to deal with. And Jesus, when he went, like I shared earlier, when he went from town to town, it says he did two things. He delivered people from demonic oppression. Secondly, he healed the sick. And often the deliverance of healing came from demonic deliverance. Things that are in our lives that we don't have control of. And one of the ways of knowing that it's not you that's causing the problems if you don't have control over that action in your life. If something is out of your own control, you want to do good but you can't. You want to do right but you can't. You want to forgive but you can't. You want to make right. You want to have good relationships but you can't. There's something controlling you. And I want to encourage you today, if that's the case in your life, we're going to have a prayer time at the end today. We're going to ask God to come and exchange those things, to deliver us from those things, to deliver us from fear, etc., etc. It speaks here of opening of prison doors. If there's something in your life that you feel you're imprisoned to, you cannot separate from. You cannot let go of. You know, it's not just something that's often, it's not necessarily in the mind. It's not necessarily in the body. Sometimes it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes our spiritual man needs to be delivered, needs to be healed, needs to be restored of things of old. Are you excited about that? I'm just summarizing very quickly today. It's obviously a whole teaching by itself. But you know, whenever something is wrong in our lives, the best thing is that God can come and fix it. Jesus has already died for it, so we can have life and life in abundance. So if you don't have life in abundance today, I want to encourage you. God wants to do an exchange with you. He wants you to bring that stuff to him so that you can have an exchange. Proclaiming of the Lord's favor in the day of vengeance of our Lord. It really comes down to the gospel. The day of the Lord's favor is today. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day where I can come and say, Lord, I receive your lordship. And then it speaks of the day of vengeance. One day Jesus is coming back, you know, and that's going to be a day of judgment. So the day is a day of favor, but he is king. He is Lord. So in a sense, it's like I said 2 weeks ago, what it's speaking about is an ultimatum. God is saying, I want you to willingly submit to my lordship. I'm in control. Even if you agree to it or not, I'm in control. The Bible says he took authority over all the works of the enemy. So one day when Jesus comes back, he's going to take complete control. So it's an ultimatum. It speaks about, you know, we can give control of our life to God. So that's also an exchange we need to make. You know, it's also a great exchange that we need to make. We need to exchange control. Let go. And say, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. It's sometimes the good news that people don't want to hear. You know, the good news that people want to hear is all the good things like deliverance and healing, prosperity. And those things are part of the gospel. But the most important part of the good news is that there's bad news first. And you know, the bad news can be replaced with good news. See, there can be no good news unless there's a bad news. Are you guys with me? You agree with me? The bad news is we all rebelled against God. We all sinned against him. And we all need to make right with him. And God is ready if we are willing to bring the control of our life. All of gladness instead of mourning for those who mourn. I remember my mom passed away. It's now, it's probably a good 7 years ago my mom passed away. I remember at that time I was quite solid in the Lord already. I knew the Lord quite well. I remember my whole family were just completely, you know, they didn't know what to say, what to do. You know, they didn't know a thing. And I remember that day when it was my mom's funeral, I was just walking outside and I was just starting to praise God. You know, I just started praising him. And I say God, because my whole family, none of them wanted to say something because they don't like speaking in public and they don't know what to say. What do you say if you don't know the Lord? If you don't have the Lord's restoration in your life, what do you say? And I just started praising the Lord. And I really did mourn, you know. I can't remember, but I knew God allowed me to mourn, you know. And I praised God that time, but I actually praised him. And then because I mourned a few days before that, I actually came to a place of gladness. I could walk in there, and my mom knew the Lord, which is amazing. So I could rejoice. You know, and that's only because I received God's exchange. You know, I could bring my mourning to Him. I could bring my brokenness to Him. And I could really, truly mourn. And I could really experience His joy. And I can say the fact that my mom passed away has got no effect on my life at all. Maybe a positive effect on my life for the fact of what she's inputted in my life before that. But it's not holding me back in any way. And that's also something maybe some of us today, you need to give that an exchange. You know, you need to give your mourning. And it means sometimes we do need to mourn, but there's a time in our lives when we need to give that to God and say, God, I want your joy instead of mourning. I've got a friend, actually it was a friend of mine that committed suicide, but therefore I'm friend with his wife. And it's quite sad because quite a few years later, she still posts things on Facebook about all the negative things. You know, that's all that she kind of thinks about. So she hasn't come to the transactional place in her life yet where she can give it to God, where she can go to God with her mourning and give it to God and where God can deliver her. So in a sense, some people live that for the rest of their lives. They just get stuck in mourning. They get stuck in the thing that happened. And God is a God of new things. You know, He makes all things new. He makes all things beautiful. Now we need to transact with God. Only God is a gentleman. He will not force Himself into those spaces, into our lives, unless we're willing to do the exchange, unless we're willing to do that transaction, going to Him of that. And like I said, God is a God that we need to transact with daily. Sometimes we know God, but life happens. Who of you know that life happens? Sometimes things come our way that we have not expected, that we didn't think would ever happen to us. But you know, a lot of times those things are tests. You know, those things are things that God allows to happen because He's actually drawing us closer to Him. You know, and it's in those transactions, especially the things that are close to us, precious to us, things that really break us. It's in those transactions that we really find what God has for us. You know, as close as any human relationship can be in our lives, God again is much more than that, a million times more. As amazing as anything we can have in this life, God is a million times more than that. And He wants us to find that. Sometimes we find it through the mourning. Sometimes we find it through the brokenness. Who's excited this morning? I'm very excited about that. Garment of praise. Instead of a faint spirit. I'm just explaining just what comes to mind this morning. But there's obviously a lot more to this. I like what a guy called Bayless Conley. When things really get tough in our lives, you know, sometimes we can become faint. Sometimes our hearts, the Bible says, disappointed heart, Proverbs says, you know, grows weak, you know, when we're disappointed, when things go wrong in our life, our hearts grow faint. And he retells, Bayless Conley is this preacher from America, he retells the story of a friend of him that came to him. And what happened with this friend is he and his two brothers, they were three brothers, they went out into a boat to fishing, and a massive storm came up. I think it's in America somewhere. A massive storm came up, and the boat capsized. And they all started drowning, all three of them started drowning. And he remembered, you know, the last thing that flashed through his mind was, you know, I want to go, if I'm going to go now, I want to go down praising God, you know. And the last act he had was just putting up his hands while he was drowning. An amazing testimony from that was, you know, as he kept his hands up, he couldn't drown. You know, he didn't go down. And eventually somebody came to rescue him. His two brothers drowned and he survived. But it's interesting how that then translated, you know. As he praised God, God sustained him through the hardest moment in his life. And it's quite a, you know, a physical example of that. Know that guy could retell afterwards. But I believe that's so important for us. You know, if we put on a garment of praise when things get difficult, and God can sustain us in that. And in a sense, we need to ask God for that. You know, sometimes when we go through a tough time, sometimes when we're discouraged, disappointed, you know, man down, sick, you know, in bed, you know, then our spirit is faint. And then we need to make that exchange and say, God, I choose to take what you have for me instead of that faint spirit. I choose your joy. I choose your praise. I choose to praise you. even in a difficult time. I choose to praise you even when my hope is not manifested. And then number 7 here is runes to rebuilders of cities. This is also, for me, so amazing. A lot of us that come to the kingdom, it speaks about the poor. The first verse speaks, those who are poor, you know, will see God. And I believe it's the same here of rebuilders of cities. You might come from a family that is quite broken. You might come from a country that's quite broken. You might come from a background where things are just broken, you know. Things are not right. And God is calling us to exchange that ruins. And then he wants to use us as the ones that rebuild. Who of you want to be those rebuilders in your families? God always calls one person first. He calls the rest as well. But somebody has to initiate. Somebody has to pioneer. Somebody has to walk into a situation and say, God, let your kingdom come. I like it, Jesus in the Gospels. He walks into the worst of situations. And you know, he walks into cities where things are quite bad, you know. He even walks into Gentile cities which you haven't heard about God. And, you know, the first thing he does is he would start healing people. He would start rebuilding the ruins. And often God would do that. He will take somebody from a family that's broken. He will take somebody and send them to a city. Often when we get saved, God will send us to places that we wouldn't have chosen to go to before, you know. Because God has called us to be rebuilders. Called us, like what Jeremiah says, to uproot, to pull down, and to build, and to plant. You know, as if you're a child of God, in a sense, you're always in your life, you're going to be exposed to broken things. Because who needs a builder if there's nothing to be built? You know, who needs to restore if there's nothing to be restored? So God often will call his church, his people, to places that needs to be restored. And he calls us into our families. He calls us into our work situation. He calls us, wherever we go, to become those restorers of the breach, to become the rebuilders. And it doesn't always speak just of physical things, although I believe it does manifest in the physical. I remember we bought a house in Cape Town and Plumstead, and when we bought that house, it was kind of like one of the middle class areas of Cape Town. It wasn't too expensive to buy a house there. But you know, as the years, we had a house for 5 years, and almost every house in the street was restored in that time we were living there. It was repainted or rebuilt or restored. And it was like for me such a beautiful manifestation in the natural. How as we take ownership of things, that God will start to restore it all around us. And I believe that's why we're in Durban here. I just want to encourage you guys. You know, maybe you're in university. Maybe you're working in a company. God wants to start his restoration, rebuilding work to you. Obviously, the way he does it is by saving people. But it also manifests in stewardship, like Stephen says, in all the things we do, in excellence. Who's excited about that? I'm excited about that. God doesn't call us here for nothing. You know, when we're going to, one day, when you're done with an assignment, that thing must be taken. God says he takes us from glory to glory. You know, when you walk out of a situation, it must look a whole lot better than it looked like before you came there. My previous company, I worked for 12 years at that place. And that company went to many things. But that company is now in a very good place. And most of the products that I actually do well in is the products I worked on. It was always so funny to me. They always gave me, you know, the products that nobody wanted to work on, that they thought were not going to do well. You know, and every time those products came to the factory floor, suddenly there was a demand for those products. It's interesting how God just blesses the work of his saints' hands. And now they actually changed the whole product line from maritime to antennas. They had 3 product lines and systems. I worked on the systems because it was like kind of the least potential. And systems is now by far their biggest product line. You know, things that I designed 10 years ago, they're still selling. And that's what we want to see, you know. That's what God wants to do. There's just an anointing that he wants to bring in our lives. Like Isaiah 61, God anoints us. And then it says a few more things, but the last one I want to focus on is God only gives us honor in a double portion instead of shame. Isaiah 61:7, double portion instead of your shame. Now, this is for me the most encouraging part. It's actually my favorite scripture in the Bible. You know, God is somebody, well, he's not somebody, he's God, but he's the one that's able to extract from like I'm speaking about transaction. God is able to bring life from death. He's able to bring order from disorder. He's able to bring a double portion from shame. And it's one of those anomalies that the world cannot, you know, you cannot empirically measure those things. Because it really requires a God that's outside of time and space and outside of this world to act inside of this world and to bring forth. It speaks of a miracle, really. Because there's no way in the natural that we're going to be able to turn these things around. The Bible says the world says you're born a leader, or you're born a success, you're born into a successful situation. There's very little space in the world for people to change. You know, for instance, if somebody has been a murderer, the world would say, you know, once a stealer, you're always a stealer. Once a murderer, you're always a murderer. The gospel says, no, your shame can become your double portion. Maybe you grew up as an orphan. You know, you didn't have parents. God says, I want to give you honor. You know, I want to make you a mother or a father of many. You know, maybe you grew up in a place of poverty. God can make you a giver to many. He can make you a blessing to many. Example for me is, I think I've shared this story before. This is a simple story, but it's amazing how God is into this. He's into the details, and sometimes we don't allow God into the details of our lives. And I grew up in a school where which was just very rural and very Afrikaans. So the only sport that really went in the school was rugby. And because my dad was German, he never taught me to play rugby. So I was kind of always a nerdy guy. I was in the school, but I couldn't really play rugby very well. I went along, but I was not one of the best players. But because on the farm, we used to have scramblers and bicycles. I spent a lot of time riding bicycles. But I went to boarding school, so I was never allowed to take my bicycle to boarding school. And I think it was a grade 6 or grade 7. One of the teachers organized a bicycle race in the school, and I thought, wow, this is so cool. I can do this bicycle race because I can ride a bicycle well. I will beat everybody. And I remember I went home, and I wanted to take my bicycle in that week. For some reason, I wasn't allowed to take my bicycle. So I was just a spectator in the race. I was just watching from the back of a car how all the other boys that were in my class racing, and I just watched that. And to make a long story short, when I got saved, I was about 20, 21. One of the first things that happened is God just put a desire in my heart to save up for a racing bicycle. I think I was 20, 21. With my first paycheck, that first year, the first thing I saved up was for a bicycle. So I bought a bicycle at the end of that year, a road bike. Still remember a track bike. I bought that bike and I started doing racing. My first August, I bought it in August. My first August was March the next year. I did a sub-3 August, which is quite an achievement. Did a sub-3 in my first August. I was really serious about this. But the amazing thing is, then about 3 years later, 2 years later, I was praying one day and I said, God, you give good gifts to your children. And it was a competition for Lance Armstrong's bike in the magazine. And I entered it and I just prayed a simple prayer, you know. Because it was also part of this exchange thing, you know. I'm immediately getting to know that God is a good father and that he's the best father. And I prayed a simple prayer. I said, God, you give good gifts to your kids. I would love this bike. And true to my word, 3 months later, they called me and I won that bicycle. And that was the biggest competition I ever ran. It was 30,000 people that entered. And that bike was worth 65,000 rand. And I won that bike. And I was at that time quite fit. And there was a race in Namibia that next year. They call it the Namibian Classic. So I said, no, I'm going to enter that race. I'm going to go and do that race. And my family didn't really know much about my cycling, so I started to cycle a bit more serious in elite groups and things. And that year, following year, I flew down with my bicycle, and my brother picked me up at the airport, and the next day I was going to do the race. He dropped me off at the race. And I said, Lord, today I want this to be a testimony to my family. I want to win this race. And an amazing thing is, long story short, that day I won that race. And that was the biggest race in Namibia. And what I want to say is, there was one day you know, 10 years before that, I couldn't do a race, and it was kind of a shame to me. And then when God came, he restored it, and I won the biggest race in the country, you know. I was on news and everything, and camera people next to me. But that's how God can use it. And it's maybe a simple illustration for me, but I want to challenge us here today as the band comes up. I want to challenge us here today, you know. God is into the simple things of life. God is into what makes us work, what doesn't make us work, you know. And he's a good father. And he restores. You know, you come from a shameful place. You know, there's many testimonies I can give you. You know, I grew up without really having a relationship with my father. You know, and I believe I can be a very good father to my children. I believe I am a good father to my children. Because I've got a father now in heaven which is perfect. And he can show me all things. He can restore all things unto me. So what I want us to do this morning is to come and have those exchanges. I love what Romans 8 verse 32 says. Together with Christ, God will give us all things. We are in a sense co-heirs with Christ. So if you have shame in your life, you come from a place of brokenness, it's not a prosperity gospel. It's a relational gospel. It's a familial gospel. And what I mean by that is, God doesn't just call us to have good gifts and good stuff. He calls us to be sons and daughters of God. He calls us to be co-heirs with Christ of all things. Who wants good gifts if you can become a restorer of cities? You know, who wants just the gifts, the things that God can give us if we can become co-workers with Christ? We can relate to who he is and start to identify with what he does. And become like him in our doing and our being. And that's what God is inviting us here to today.